It is a, you know, an interesting thing to see somebody tie up the end of the funeral by reminding or pronouncing or announcing to some that there's one way to the Father, and that is through the Son. You know, there are stories to tell. I have probably been to see very few modern movies, and I just don't go. I go sometimes, but I don't go to movies that much, and I don't keep up. I'm not big into the entertainment and Hollywood and so forth. I like old stuff, and you know, I always tease. They were laughing at me last night because we were talking about bumper music on the radio. You know, when a bumper music is the music you play when a show comes in or out. You see it on TV too. You don't recognize it. And I'm thinking, you know, they need to put some Glenn Miller on there, and they're just hee-hawing about that. You know, saying, you know, because of being out of touch. I was reading about Jimmy Stewart. Remember Jimmy Stewart? Like Jimmy Stewart. From Indiana, Pennsylvania. And 1939, he won an Academy Award for Mr. Smith Goes to Washington. And his dad owned a hardware store back in Indiana, Pennsylvania. And his dad said, I heard you won an award, you know. And he said, yeah, I won an award, you know. He said, well, send it home and I'll put it up in the store. And he sent it home and he put it in a little place in the store. And it stood there for 20 years until his dad died. And finally the store was gone and he retrieved it. But a very interesting thing. And then he went into the service and eventually became Brigadier General in the Air Force, which I'm sure you know. But after the service, he came back to Indiana, Pennsylvania, and it showed pictures of his house and his mother making him do stuff, and he's sleeping in his bed and so forth. And everybody has a story to tell, and everybody comes from somewhere. You can be an Academy Award winner. You can be a war hero on the way to be Brigadier General, and yet you still have the place from which you came. Billy Graham, they had the funeral there where the library is, and you probably know that's his boyhood home. His dad had a dairy farm, and his dad was Franklin is named after his dad. And years ago, Frank was a person in the community, and they started praying for revival. As a matter of fact, they would go to different homes and pray for revival, and it said that they came to Frank Graham's house, and they would pray for revival, and they would pray that God would raise up workers to send into the field. And while they were praying in this room, little Billy Frank was in the next room playing. And you never know. The stories are told because when God touches people, He can use people in mighty ways. And I thank you for that. And we give testimony to that. We give praise to that. In the book of Mark, we see the stories. And we're going through the book of Mark. And the thing is, when you think about Mark, or when you think about Peter and his influence on Mark and the whole, you know, dynamics that are taking place. One thing that happens again and again, and we've already seen it just in the first two chapters of Mark, and you know, Mark moves at a quick pace, and John Mark is writing this, and he's writing this at a time after the great persecution was taking place. So, you know, the tenor of the times in his writing, led by the Holy Spirit. But there is a disturbance every time Jesus comes around. The testimony Mark gives was things got disturbed when Jesus came around. And today, if you were to mention God, you really get little pushback. But when you mention Jesus, you get a lot of pushback. If Franklin had Friday simply talked about God, there would be little pushback. Billy's a great guy, God, because God loves us all and God is over all and so forth. And that is all true. But he mentioned that Jesus is the only way to get to the Father. And when you start mentioning the words of Jesus, the pushback becomes strong. And indeed, the disturbances start to happen. And we saw the disturbance in chapter 1, you know, when he's healing people and he's going places. And, you know, the man was there, the leper was there, and he met with sinners. And we get to chapter 3. And the question I want to ask today, the takeaway I want to ask today, I want to give it right up front. There are three types of hearts that you can see in chapter 3 and all really throughout the book of Mark and other places as well. We see hard hearts. We see the holy heart of Jesus. And we see hopeful hearts of people who were approaching Jesus and wanted to know the Lord. And, you know, most of us will find ourselves in those categories, and we see other parables, you know, where the seed is sown, right? And some of it falls on the good ground and so forth, and we can use that analogy on out. But we tend to sometimes let our hearts start to become gradually stony, gradually hard. There is a phrase, and we saw this phrase, Benjamin and I saw this phrase in a movie not long ago. And the father looked at the sons, because the sons were going to carry out an execution, and he looked at his sons. He said, "Harden your heart, boys. Harden your heart." I don't know where the Pharisees got their hard hearts. You know, Pharisees, they weren't that numerous. We've discussed them, and they've been trashed for years, and you know, and rightly so in a sense, but yet Jesus went after them because they were the best. They were the good guys. They were the ones you would want. You know, if you wanted the group to aspire to be, you wanted to be the Pharisee. And he looked at them in chapter 3, and Jacob read the end of the chapter, and I'm just going to read some in the first part in a moment. But if you see, their hearts were hard, and Jesus called them out because of their hard hearts. And I think that we must look at ourselves and ask the question, am I ready to receive? Am I good soil? Is my heart a hopeful heart? Hopefully moving toward the Holy Heart, or has my heart become stony? So let's read just the first few verses there. Again, and the word again, as we've been saying, you know, the first two, again, he entered the synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. Now that's fascinating right there. They looked to see, would Jesus heal him? Well, they knew he had been healing everybody, but would he heal him on the Sabbath? And so that they might accuse him. And they said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out immediately, held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. We'll end our reading there for a moment and get the picture again. Last week we talked about how that, you know, the Sabbath, you weren't to work on the Sabbath, right? And so the Pharisees started to define what work was. And they kept moving that thing out to ridiculous ends, law upon law upon law upon law, to the point, if you remember that, even the you couldn't carry but half a fig a day, you know, you couldn't travel but 3,000 feet from your house, all sorts of crazy things that became odorous, laborious, just piled upon people. And the scourge of legalism can pile upon us things that God did not put there. And rules and regulations, and we all have them, but sometimes those rules and regulations become so overwhelming that we feel like the way to the Lord is through keeping the rules instead of the grace offered by our Lord. And I think about the plan here. You know, I don't know. I believe the man with the withered hand was some sort of a plant. You know, I don't think that he was probably in on it, but you can imagine that maybe the Pharisees even set this up. You know, hey, you know, you go in there because he heals everybody. You go in there, we're going to be watching to see if it happens this day. And that may not have been a plant, but you know, you can see how it would happen. But they watched him to see if he would heal. Now, remember back in the earlier chapters when the leper came to him, he said, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus said, "I'm willing." So we know that Jesus was willing, and here was this man with the withered hand, and he came there, and they were watching to not to see if he would heal, but to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Now, Bertie, I'd ask you a question. Would that not make you furious if somebody was more interested in keeping the rules when the man get a new arm? I mean, my goodness, the man gets a new arm. I would be thinking to myself, and I'm a simple type person, if that guy can make his arm well, I'm going to be in awe of that power. I'm not going to be worried about the high priest at the moment. I'm in awe of this guy who can do that. Well, the Pharisees were not, obviously, for many reasons. And the word hardness, there, or pariasis, is the name. It's a type of marble used in the ancient world. Or maybe you can even see the tense of the word callous. You know how you rub something enough and it gets callous? The other day I was trimming crepe myrtles and I had these nice new gloves that somebody gave me, but there was a place right here because I had done it for so long and it had become calloused. And we see a callous heart or a hard heart. And I want to tell you, if we start dallying with sin, if we start excusing things, we start to become callous toward that. You know, it is a fine... it is an unusual place in which we live where we have become callous to the portrayal of absolute sinful depictions on television and in movies. There used to be a time when your antennas would go up and now it just goes through you because you don't even notice it anymore because we have become callous. And we should never, you know, get to that point. The way they left the meeting and started to, you know, they sought out the Herodians. Now, the Herodians were secular Jews who supported the government. And the Pharisees and the Herodians didn't get along. But now they had one common enemy. And that was Jesus. Everybody was against Jesus. Jesus caused disturbances. It wasn't the healing that caused disturbances. It was the forgiveness of sins. You, which is easy for say, be take up your mat and walk, or to be forgiven of the sins. And the Pharisees and the Herodians both wanted, it says, to destroy him. We see that in verse 6. Now, destroy meaning to utterly do away with a person or a thing. You know, wipe it from the face of the earth. You know, we've seen many times in history where people have tried to wipe other people from the face of the earth. Most recently, we know in Germany in the 1930s and 40s, there was an attempt to wipe people from the face of the earth. We go back to England's conquest of Scotland and so forth, and we see how they would take the enemies and crush their bones, put their bones on the ground, and run horses over them, wiping them from the face of the earth. But you can never do that. People have tried to wipe the Lord from the face of the earth. You know, one of the interesting tweets that came out, tweet is an interesting word anyway, but was by this person who's a writer, and after Billy Graham died, said, Billy Graham is in hell. No person that evil could ever be any other place. Now, you know, I'm thinking, you know, you probably have missed the mark here a little bit. I'm not calling Billy, I'm not trying to say he's better than anybody else, nothing like that. But because he did not do what you thought he should, you have jumped the gun and called him evil. In our day, we see exactly what Scripture said we would see. People calling evil good and good evil. And we'll get to that in a little bit. A holy heart now, you know, here was Jesus. Jesus was looking past the regulations of the Pharisees, looking at the man who had the withered arm. I'm going to tell you the truth. When Jesus looks at me, when I pray this morning, as I was praying, I said, Lord, I need you. As I was walking through my house doing a little prayer walk this morning, I said, Lord, don't see me as anybody who is worthy, but see me as I am. Meet me where I am. Strengthen me where I am. I am the man with the withered hand. I am the one who had the withered heart, and I need you. Lord, help me not to be a Pharisee. William Barclay, I was reading, talking about medical attention in those days. Medical attention, because of the rules, could only be given in certain situations. A woman in childbirth could be helped on the Sabbath. Thank the Lord. How'd you like to have that? Yeah, we'll get to you on Monday, right? You know, if you had infection of the throat, it might be treated and so forth. If somebody, if a wall fell, now think about this, if a wall fell on people, they could move the rubble, and if people were alive, they could pull them out. But if they were dead, they'd leave them there till the next day. Or till, yeah, I said Monday, we would do a Sunday of the first day of the week. A fracture could not be attended to. Cold water might not be able to be poured on a sprained ankle or something like that. So you get the thought here. It had to be a dire emergency for someone to seek medical attention on the Sabbath. So the man with the withered hand, he had the withered hand, it could wait till the next day. But aren't you glad that Jesus does not wait to the next day? Aren't you glad that salvation is today? You know, it's not let's go out, let's receive today. Let's know Him today. I am so thankful that God is a God of today. I think He heals today, He saves today, He forgives today, He shows mercy, grace, and compassion on me today. But notice it said this, He looked around and He became angry and grieved. Now there's two interesting things, and we've talked about holy anger before, so we won't get into it too much. But, you know, the holy anger is sort of like sap coming out of a tree, or, you know, you can feel this coming. Are you angry? I think he would, if he were in Alabama, he might say, let me tell you, are you really more interested in keeping the letter of your law, not even my father's law, your law, than this man getting made well? Now, there are people today who are more interested in having their way than they are people coming to Christ. And sometimes we might all fall into that trap. You didn't come to Christ in the right way. You know, you don't look like me. You're not a Christian that is doing everything like I do. And we need to make sure we avoid that trap. He became angry because their hearts were hard, yes. But he also was angry that they were more concerned for their own man-made laws than they were for this man being made well. Let me ask you some questions. Do you find yourself turning a deaf ear to the truth? Do you refuse to hear His voice at times? Have you allowed your heart to become callous toward the needs of others? Can you see past hair and tattoos and the smell and this or that to see the person that God loves behind all the veneer that you see? Does it bother you that people will die this day and these people will die without Christ and have an eternity in hell? Now, ask those questions. They're not just rhetorical questions. The question is for us, have we become so callous that those things don't break our heart anymore? But, you know, the thing I really like is not only this man, he stretched out his hand and it became well, but I like what followed after. And I would be like this. Verses 7 and following, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea and a great crowd followed them. You better believe a crowd's going to follow. And, you know, when somebody's healing, a crowd is going to follow. Jesus eventually gets to the point, he starts escaping the crowd a little bit and letting it be known that my duty, my purpose here is to preach, not just to heal. But anyway, the crowd followed the disciples to the sea from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and beyond, you know. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready because of the crowd, lest they crush him. He had healed so many, and all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever a person, unclean spirit saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. Well, you know, that's not going to happen. But here he was, the crowds coming around. And those are hopeful hearts. I mean, I see people who have hopeful hearts. Lord, I need you. Now, you know, we see people going down life's path and they're bound for destruction. And sometimes we try to wave. Don't do that. Don't do it. You know, in counseling a time or two, I've had people, don't do it. And sometimes they just run right through those stop signs. But here was the crowd, and the crowd pressed in around him. And they had hopeful hearts. Touch me. Touch me. You know, when you get desperate, you really don't care what the neighbors think anymore. You really don't care what others think because you say, I want a touch from Jesus. You know what we don't have as much of that we need to have? And that is us who lay before our face at night, in the morning, whenever, in our homes and say, Lord, I desperately need you. I need your power. I need your strength. I need to be reminded, Lord, that I need your mercy every day. I need that grace. Thank you for that. So we see that he moves on from this particular time and he gets away from the crowd. And then he starts to find some guys who have hopeful hearts, although one had a hard heart, right? And he chooses the 12. Now, we've already seen that there was a disturbance that took place in the first couple of chapters when Zebedee had a fishing company, and he had probably partners in this company, and two of those partners were his sons. And I can imagine that Zebedee's surprise. I really don't know how it took place, but Jesus said, "Follow me," and two of the sons took off. I don't know how Zebedee felt about that. Maybe he was like, "I'm glad about this, but you know, I'm losing my partners here." But here was Zebedee. They took off, and we see this the selection of the apostles. And he chose the 12. And we sometimes we struggle with the word choose. But the word choose is a good scriptural word because there are many followers, many disciples, but he chose the 12, kind of to be to set apart his inner group there, the group that he's going to use. Now, in 1983, I was in Kansas City, Missouri. In Kansas City, Missouri, I was at an event called KC83. Campus Crusade for Christ put it on, and it was just a marvelous event. And one morning in our, we had morning Bible study. Howard Hendricks taught the morning Bible study, and then we would have speakers, Elizabeth Elliott and so forth. But one evening we had Billy Graham. And I sat up close, and I had never seen Billy Graham in person, you know, heard and all this kind of stuff. And I don't remember the entire message, but I remember this. He said, "Young people, the Lord used two verbs often. And when they weren't used strictly as the verbs, they were implied. And they were these words." He used the words "come" and the word "go." Come and go. And I'll never forget that message. And I've thought about that many times since then. And I see Jesus doing the same. Come, let's train, let's get ready, and then we go. Come here, let's get, you know, everything right. Let's you work on you and then go. He does not dress us up in order to sit at home. He gets us ready so that we could go into the world. Come to Jesus. Be filled with His Spirit. Know Him. Walk with Him so that you might go. Not go as a perfect person, but go as a witness. And when you go as a witness, He promises He'll give you the power to be His witnesses in Birmingham and Jefferson County, Alabama, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Come and go. So we see these 12 guys named Simon. You know, this is a Hebrew name. It means rock or stone. You know, Jesus names his name. It changes his name to Petra, right? Peter. And on this rock, I'll build my church. You know that. James is a fisherman. He was a member of the Lord's inner circle, and James, Peter, and John were singled out even amongst the 12, you know. John was the brother of James, and he was the beloved disciple. Of course, these two guys together, they were called what? They were called the Sons of Thunder. So James and John, the Sons of Thunder, and Simon. You can see these people and the influence they had and how even John Mark, as he's chasing around Peter, and Peter is operating out of his home in Jerusalem. And John Mark is sitting at the feet of Peter, and he's learning from this guy, Simon, the rock. There was Andrew. I've always thought Andrew was the top disciple for obvious reasons. He was the brother of Peter. He had been a fisherman before he came to Christ, and every time he appeared in the Gospels record, he was bringing someone to Jesus. Andrew was a bringer. Come, see Jesus. Bring his brother. Come, see Jesus. You got to see this. Come, see this guy. Come, see Jesus. Are you an inviter? I don't mean just invite to church. Do you invite people to see and know the Jesus that you know? Philip, not much is known about him, but we know that he goes to tell Nathanael or Bartholomew about Jesus. Bartholomew is the next guy, known as Nathanael. He was a man with some issues and prejudice, we see from John chapter 1, but he was also a man of honesty and deep conviction. Matthew, we talked about him last week. What was Matthew known before Matthew? He was known as what? Levi. And he was a tax collector. And I can imagine when he walked into the room, there were some winces. Jesus, do you know what you're doing? Do you know what you're doing? Because Matthew is not, you know, our friend. There's Thomas. What do you know Thomas as? You know what I know Thomas as? A believer. Because Thomas doubted and then he believed. Now, that was a trick question. I didn't mean to draw you into that. But we know that. As Thomas, he doubted, you know, unless I see and touch, I'm not going to believe. But when he came, he saw it and he believed. And Jesus said, you know, blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe. James, the son of Alphaeus, not much is known about him. We know his mother was at the cross when Jesus was crucified. Thaddeus, how many of you read books about Thaddeus? I neither. Don't know much about, right? You know, not much is written about him. Simon the Canaanite. Canaanite translates to the word zealous. He was the revolutionary. He was a Jew sworn to overthrow the Roman government. You know, he's probably idealistic. He said, Jesus is going to lead us to victory there. And I hope eventually, and I'm sure eventually, his heart turned from seeing that Caesar was going to be thrown off the throne of Rome to saying, Satan's going to be thrown off the throne of my life. And I'm going to serve a king that has nothing to do with this world, but has to do with the kingdom of heaven. And then, of course, Judas Iscariot. So we see the guys listed here. We see their natures. You know, we know a little bit about them. At this time, they lacked spiritual understanding, lacked humility, lacked faith, lacked commitment, lacked power. They lacked. Jesus can use people who come to him who lack. I tell you, when I came to Jesus, I lacked. I still lack. I don't have. And you know, when Jesus can use me is when I come to him and say, Lord, I don't have enough power. I don't have enough faith. For when we start to depend upon ourselves is when we can get into all sorts of trouble. When you get prideful about your position, you're headed for trouble. There was, in verses 20 and following, there was the attack. The attack of Jesus is very interesting. And they attack him in a way that is quite extraordinary. And we have really struggled with this passage in some ways. The scribes came down from Jerusalem in verse 22 saying, he is possessed by Beelzebub. And by the prince of demons, he cast out the demons. And Jesus starts to give his rebuttal to this. And his rebuttal is not kind. His rebuttal is truthful. And we also have to make sure in our discipleship, in our witnessing, in our talking with people, that we share the truth of God's message and not try to tickle ears. That does not mean, that does not give us license to go around saying, I want to kick somebody. I want to hurt somebody. I want to be like Jonah. You're going to hell and I'm glad of it. That is not what it means at all. But we are to share the truth. And Jesus called them and he said in parables, how can a Satan cast out Satan? Or how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided itself, the kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man. And whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying he has an unclean spirit. Now that is an interesting passage. It's a passage that sometimes we read and we say, okay, what exactly is meant here? And you can find a variety of people commentating on this. Some say, well, you know, the blasphemy was simply because they called Jesus Satan to his face and obviously in the physical realm. And since they did this, that was unpardonable. We don't have that ability since we don't have him in the presence. And there may be some truth to that. But I want to tell you this. I think we should all be careful of falling into the trap of redefining our Lord. We need to avoid the trap that some people are riding down the track on redefining the meaning of our Lord. There are people who are busily working, writing commentaries on Scripture to make Scripture fit this modern day. I think we ought to be careful now. But I will tell you this. I can tell you how you cannot have the kingdom of heaven. And you will not have the kingdom of heaven if you have a continually unbelieving heart. The key is to believe. The key is to have faith, not in yourselves, but to believe in Jesus. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus' righteousness is the way that I can have salvation. I believe that He has loved me and He has died for me. I believe and repent, and I have the remission of sins because of Him. If you have an unbelieving heart, you will be led to a place of redefining the Lord. I remember in college, there was a guy, and he was always using this phrase, "The Lord does not mind if..." And he kept whittling things down. You know, God doesn't care about, and he would, you know, answer, you know, keep filling in the blanks there. And it bothered me at the time, and it bothers me now. Their remedy was this: to lay hold of him, to arrest him, take him by force. But he simply looked at them, and he gave the truth. You can be forgiven of a lot of things. But unbelieving in me, saying that I am Satan, is not one of those things. Do not call God evil. And vice versa, don't call evil something of God. Did you notice that some of the times when Jesus healed, it would use the phrase, "This man was lame from birth"? Somewhere along the way, Jesus came and he said, "Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me." From birth is an interesting phrase. If we were to look at a lame person who is lame from birth, might this modern world say, "Well, you know, they're lame from birth, therefore they are the way God made them to be. We should leave them in that state because God made them to be lame." But would God say, "You know, they were lame from birth, but I want them to be made whole. There's a better design for their life"? And you see where I'm going with this. Because the phrase today is, "God made me this way." But Jesus said, "Deny yourself. Deny the nature. Deny who you think you are. Instead, turn and become the person you were intended to be before sin marred and affected the DNA of you and your family." The remedy, though, they had is to take him by force. Look at the final passage here. "And his mother and his brothers came. Standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' And he answered them, 'Who are my mother and brothers?' And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my mother, here are my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.'" And I want to simply close by saying this: are you in the family? Now, we think about the hard hearts of the Pharisees, the hard hearts of the Herodians, the hard hearts of many people in the society. And we see Jesus with the holy heart, wanting to circumcise not just the outside, but the inside. And we see people with hopeful hearts. Are you a person of a hopeful heart and are part of the family of God? You know, family is family. Family is an interesting dynamic, right? We get in family and we talk about things that we might not talk about out there in the world, because we understand. We've been there. We've experienced it together. Spiritual business takes precedent over earthly business in this particular family. Spiritual relationships take priority over human relationships even. A lot of people are so committed to the life of their physical family that they make great sacrifices. They make great commitments. Every moment is occupied there. Everything revolves around the family. The question for us is, have we expanded our family to be in the family of God? Jesus was saying, "I love mom. I love my brothers." Even though at the time, you know, some of them were rejecting Jesus quite visibly and openly. "I love them, but my family is in this room." My family, Andy's family, is also in this room. My family was in Charlotte, North Carolina, Friday, celebrating the homegoing of Billy Graham. My family is in South Africa this morning. My family is in Romania. My family is in Bulgaria. Now, some of the people in those places I know personally, some I don't. There are tongues being spoken today that I don't understand in places that are part of my family. I love to think about the hymns we sing and the songs we sing. You know, people around the world singing the same songs. I wonder how many times a day in Christ alone was sung. I wonder how many languages it was sung. Maybe in French. Maybe in some other language, because those are part of our family. Your family, the business of us as the body of Christ, is to be attentive to our family, to seek and to love our family, and to be around them, because we are all together hopeful-hearted people. Hopeful-hearted. I have a hope, and my hope is in Jesus Christ. My hope is not just to be healed in the here and now. My hope is to have my sins forgiven and be part of the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to understand the spiritual reality that we can be part of your family. Help us, Lord, not to have hard hearts. Help us not to be calloused in our thinking. Help us not to be calloused in our own structure that we have built for our Christian life. Help us, Lord, not to be callous toward the least and the last around us. Lord, help us not to be callous toward the rich who have no need of you, that so they think. Help us, Lord, to have tender hearts toward people. Help us, Lord, to get mad at the spirit that controls people and not the people themselves. I pray, Lord, that as you have brought us out of the pit, as you have forgiven our iniquity, as you have showered compassion and mercy on us, you have not given us what we do deserve, and you've given us what we do not deserve through your grace. Help us to do likewise. Help us to have the eyes of Jesus toward everyone we see. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.